Last night I had a dream. It was more like a nightmare, actually, where I was preaching this sermon and all of you were laughing at me. Like that. And so please don't do that today, okay? Let me pray, and then we're going to open our Bibles to Ephesians 5. Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship you this morning. You are worthy of all worship and praise. Help us now as we consider what a Christian family is and how a Christian family operates according to your word. I pray that all things that are said today would be true. We would take these true things from your word and apply them to our lives for your glory and for our joy. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So when we started the book of Ephesians, as you're turning there to chapter 5, we were coming out of a series on the family rooted in Ephesians 5 and chapter 6. And so now that we've kind of wrapped back around to those passages as we've been going verse by verse or section by section through the book of Ephesians, we land here again. And so I'm going to just kind of preach an overview sermon on what a Christian family is and how a Christian family operates, based in Ephesians 5, 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. We ask the question, why do we keep speaking on this subject? Why is it so important that we keep mentioning this? Well, we can see that the world is seeking to tear God's design apart and to replace it with something uglier, something joyless, something meaningless. And so we need to be a church here at Baker Heights that joyfully rebels against the culture and joyfully obeys the Lord who has designed these good things. So if culture wraps up gobbledygook in a bow and says, here, have this instead, we want to be a church that says, no shot. Absolutely not. We need to be able to recognize the counterfeits and be firmly grounded in the truth of God's word. So my hope this morning is that we see those things and along the way maybe dismantle or touch on some harmful ideologies that we see in the culture surrounding us that they throw at us against the family and its design, its creation. So, and then maybe be a bit more practical towards the end of the sermon, hopefully. So this section in Ephesians 5 starts with the wife's duty, in verse 22, to submit to her husband in the fear of the Lord, and a husband's duty to sacrificially love his wife in the fear of the Lord, verse 25. Here's a foundational truth that we start with. Wives are women, and husbands are men. That's where we start with. Yes, thank you. Amen. It's good. You can keep doing that throughout the sermon if you'd like. Therefore, to build our definition of a Christian family, we must start with God's creative design of male and female. That's where we're starting. So if you would, keep your finger in Ephesians 5, but then turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, where it all begins. I want to read verses 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. How and why did God create us? Lewis Kids, you were supposed to jump in there. How and why did God create us? God created us in his own image, male and female, for his glory. Against this design, we have cultural ideas such as transgenderism, such as gender fluidity, such as androgyny, which is intentional gender neutrality, which is also rooted in something called third wave feminism. And I know that these things sound academic and out there, outside of what we want to focus on this morning, but they're not, because ideologies destroy civilizations. Ideologies destroy civilizations. Ideologies are destroying the family right now. So, sounds academic. Don't zone out because of that. Zone in because of that. Because we want to be a church that rebels against the culture and obeys the Lord. So, I'm going to mention those things a lot. the family, which is the greatest societal unit, is being destroyed by these things. And it's been a slow burn ever since the Garden of Eden and the fall. We can see how sin corrupts all things, even good things such as the family. And it's been a slow burn since then. But we can really see things ramp up in the 1700s, leading to these concepts that we, such as gender fluidity. So I'm going to recommend some books. You're welcome to take these home with you and use them. Carl Truman has written some really great stuff on this. He has a book called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. And it's basically a historical analysis of how we've gotten to a place that we're in today. How is the LGBTQ community commonplace and celebrated when it wasn't so long ago, right? And so he talks about that. He also has this other book called Strange New World. It's a play on Aldous Huxley's Brave New World. It's very similar to this one, condensed, but it's not exactly the same. So if you want to read this one, but you're scared of 400 pages, read this one, okay? I also have one that's just a really fun vacation read, quick 800 pages. This is called A Secular Age by Charles Taylor. This is very foundational for what we see around us today. Many people, especially Truman, are carrying some ideas from this book into his work. And then lastly, I would recommend this to everybody. This is called The Genesis of Gender. It's by Abigail Favalli. It's a Christian theory on what we see in the book of Genesis and how we get this idea of gender and where it's gone wrong. So you're welcome to take these. These are mine. You can bring them back, or you should bring them back because they're mine. But you're welcome to read these and take as long as you want. They'll be sitting up here after the service this morning. But those are very helpful books in kind of navigating where we have found ourselves in the modern times. But what we see, first and foremost, in the book of Genesis is that God created male and female. In his wisdom, he has designed them like that. We just heard Rodney read Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, where he depicts the creation of man, how woman was created out of man through a surgical procedure, right? Taking his rib. And man is moved to poetry when he sees the woman, and what is said next is that a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh. This is a good design. So the God who brilliantly designed compatible pairs, such as land and sea, such as sun and moon, such as ground and sky, such as day and night, such as hot and cold, also made the marvelous compatible design of male and female. It's the climax of creation. He makes all these pairs, and then he ends with the most glorious pair, being male and female, designed in his own image to glorify him. All these things are binary. I work at a hardware store, as many of you know. When you walk in the hardware store, there's no such thing as a transgender bolt. Everything there is male and female, right? All the plumbing pieces, all the electrical pieces, if you have one of each, they fit into one another, and they work. Okay? So, you really, to destroy these ideologies, you just walk into Sullenberger's Home and Hardware in Winchester and see me. But a prerequisite for the Christian family is male and female, made in the image of God, to glorify him. And the most important part of this sermon that serves as the foundation to the family is a faith in Christ the Lord, and stemming from that faith is a desire to love and obey him. Okay, so you can have male and female, but and we'll see how we get a family out of those two. But if they do not have faith in the Lord Jesus, it is not a Christian family. We're after what is a Christian family and how it operates. So we want to see what makes this a Christian family. It's a family who has faith in the Lord Jesus, has a desire to love and obey him and to glorify him through their lives. So this brings us to our next point, and I want to cover this before we get to the actual bringing together, the covenantal marriage. But men will exhibit headship and females will exhibit submission. Now, I know some of you repulse at those words because you've let culture define them for you. And I've dealt with this more extensively in two sermons I preached in the last series, one on fathers and one on godly wives. So I would encourage you to go check those out. You can find them on YouTube, Facebook, or Spotify. Thanks, Dustin. And so you can look at those things there. But men are to lead, to protect, to provide. And in God's wisdom, He has designed men to desire those things. Yet we are warped by sin. We are tainted by sin. And so those things sometimes fall prey to our sin. Women are to be gentle, to nurture, to assist, to help, to love. And in God's wisdom, He designed women to want these things, again, tainted by sin, brought about by the curse that men will want to abuse their authority, right? And the wife will want to take it. That's in Genesis 3. So, even before marriage, men should act like men and women should act like women. Here's a little secret. When men are men and women are women, there is order, there is flourishing, churches thrive, communities thrive, and humanity thrives. When there's not confusion, but order, it's a blessing when men are men and women are women. Against the good design God has set up, the culture has wrapped up in a bow, saying that masculinity is toxic. Essentially pacifying and weakening a generation of men, and I think we are reaping the benefits of that in society currently. There are things that men do that are toxic. We typically call that sin and wickedness. Masculinity within itself is not a bad thing, is not toxic. In fact, Nancy Piercy says, "Masculinity constrained by morality is powerful, constructive, and a gift to women." Against the design of male headship and female submission, we call this in our church complementarianism. Okay, that male and female complement one another, different in roles, but they complement, the strength is in their difference when they come together. We have a harmful ideology called egalitarianism, which leads to the idea that men and women are not different and need to be treated the same. Now that sounds like, well, that doesn't sound bad. But then you get outraged when a man enters a woman's sport. You get outraged when a man enters a woman's bathroom, right? And you should, rightfully. That's wicked and evil. It's sad that it took sports to get us there, but it's wicked and evil. God has set up a hierarchy to the world. Men and women are different on many levels. You walk into our house, to Sophia and I's house, and you will see the difference between Sophia and I. It's very different. We're different. We're good at different things. And that's a blessing. So right now, I'm trying to teach my sons to become young men and my daughters to become young women. I'm showing them that there's a difference. And that difference is good, and it provides strength to one another. So, give you these will maybe serve as practical examples. When I leave the house, I look at my boys in the eyes and I say, "You are in charge of protecting your mother and your sisters. You are, boys, not the girls in the house. You are in charge of that, because that's a manly thing to do, to protect." So I would imagine that if someone were to break into our house when I'm not there, that Alvin and Eli would jump onto this person, take him down, and then Judah would come running along and dogpile on the top. That's what I would imagine what would happen. At least that's what I'm telling them they should do. When Sophia is away and I need help caring and nurturing the younger kids in the house, I don't ask the boys to do that. I don't ask the boys to do that because Maddie and Ezzy are very gifted at that, and they love that, and they're really good at it. When I can't be home for dinner, I ask Alvin to lead family Bible study, to lead. When I need help doing Jade's hair, I don't ask Eli, but Ezzy or Maddie. If I need help making something look presentable or beautiful, I ask my daughters. Just imagine here if our decorating team was made up of men. I expect you to carry that same energy when I say, imagine if our maintenance team was made up of women, right? Okay. So, we have male and female. They're different. That's good. Males are masculine. That's good. Females are feminine. Good. Okay? Those are good things. Only recently have we seen those things be deteriorated and given to us as an alternative, and now everything's falling apart. I don't think that's coincidence. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." So a man leaves his father and mother, searches, finds a wife. This shows his leadership, and it shows her very significant value. It's like a man who goes on a journey to find a precious jewel. When he finds it, he admires it, he protects it, he cherishes it. And Proverbs 31 says, an excellent wife is far more precious than jewels. Far more precious than jewels. So men, listen, your wife is precious. Your daughters are precious. The woman in 1 Corinthians 11:7 is said to be the glory of a man. This is a beautiful thing. This is a great thing. I think this is one of the reasons why fathers innately care for their daughters differently than they do their sons. Women are precious, valuable, significant. So this leaving and cleaving, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, is what brings these two together. And they are always better together. It's not good for a man to be alone. We saw that in Genesis 2. So, how and why did God create us? God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him. How do you glorify God? Again, this is from our catechism. You should catechize your children because you give them answers to the most important questions in their life. How do you glorify God? By loving him and keeping his commands and laws. That's how you glorify God. And God commands in Genesis 1, look with me there again, verse 28, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So how can they love God and keep his commands? They can do this through a one-flesh union. A male on his own is not a family, even if he's masculine. A female on her own is not a family, even if she's feminine. They become a family when the two of them are brought together in a one-flesh union. So Paul in Ephesians 5 quotes Genesis 2:24, and he says, a man shall leave the one-flesh union he's a byproduct of, his father and mother, and create his own by holding fast to his wife. And this happens, a Christian family, is when a male leaves and holds fast to his wife through two means, a covenant and consummation. Those are the two things that make a marriage. I've been looking at that for years now, trying to figure out, what do you need to have a marriage? I think the scriptures boil it down to those two things, covenant, consummation. These are the necessities of a one-flesh union. You make a binding promise between husband and wife before the Lord to one another forever, and sealing that covenant with the gift of consummation. A wedding ceremony is the audible expression of the covenant that is genuinely in the hearts of those getting married. And after the wedding is the sealing of that covenant. Now, again, the culture presents us with false ideologies. Cultural counterfeits would be something like homosexual relationships. God says, be fruitful and multiply. A homosexual relationship cannot do that. It therefore is disobedient to the command, therefore is not glorifying to God. A man can make a covenant with a man. A man cannot consummate with a man. Therefore, it's not marriage. There is no such thing as homosexual marriage. Another cultural counterfeit, maybe closer to us, is no-fault divorce and prenuptial agreements, or prenup. Those things, those ideologies, those institutions, if you want to call them that, I would say promote consummation, but empties couples of a covenant. Thus being an attack on God's design, thus not being a true marriage. Maybe you can fight me on that a little bit. But I think the same goes for hookup culture, for sure, that we find ourselves immersed in. Promotion of consummation, lacking covenant. So God gives instruction through Paul on how husband and wife are to relate to one another in Ephesians 5. So we can go back there if you haven't flipped back. And so he says, "Wives, see to it that you support and submit, give respect to your husband, taking on his vision, making it better. Husbands, see to it that you are to give up your life for your wife, loving her sacrificially, nourishing her and cherishing her as your own body. Be a masculine blessing towards her, and wives, be a feminine blessing towards him. When you do this, there is order, there's beauty to the design that God has created. Husbands, you work to make sure your wife has everything she needs. Come home, greet her with love, rub her back, make her breakfast, lay a blanket on her when she is cold, work out for her." This is important because I think there's this connotation that once you get married, and I joke around with this sometimes, but once you get married, you've done it, and therefore let yourself go. No, don't do that. Christ saved us, and he is sanctifying us continually, right? Continue to pursue your wife, husbands. Continue to be the best man you can for your family. Continue to do that. So work out for her. Be clean. Put together for her. Make her feel safe at home. Give her undivided attention. Be gentle with your words towards her. Pray for her. Honor her and love her like Jesus does his church. Husbands, be that man for your wives. Wives, work hard to use what your husband has provided and make a profit on it. Make the home a place he rushes to get to. Say encouraging things to him. Pray for him. Lift him up to others. Cook him his favorite meal. When you have insight or input, give it to him. Respect him. Husbands, you do those things for one woman only, and wives, you do those things for one man only. That's it. 1 Corinthians 7 says, this is talking about conjugal rights, but the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I would broaden that to include some of the things I just mentioned here. That your highest respect, wife, is to your husband. Husbands, your highest love that you can give is to your wife. Okay. Elsewhere in Scripture, Titus chapter 2 says that wives are to be the maker of the home. So, yes, this is one of those differences again. Men can physically build houses, but women can keep them and make them places where there is life and abundance. A woman is able to create and sustain in ways that men cannot. And somehow, young moms, especially I've seen in this congregation, are able to do that, getting 2.5 hours of sleep every night. It's incredible. It's kind of like a superpower, a little bit. If I got 2.5 hours of sleep at night, I would be... You wouldn't want to be around me, let's just say that. But my wife is able to do that nights on end, which is insane. Sophia's also really good at meal planning, taking care of the food in our house. Like, if I was in charge of that, my family would starve or be in debt, for sure. I'm what you call a top-tier snacker. So if Sophia buys all the groceries, if she fills the pantry up with all this great stuff, I could diminish that supply within 2 days, easily, by myself. I could do that. So Sophia hides these things around our house. She brings them out when the time is right, and our family is fed because of her wisdom. She uses the wisdom and talent that God has given her to make sure our family eats well and has enough food on the money that I can provide. I cannot do that. So husbands at home, steer the boat. Wives, be gusts of wind in the sails. Husbands, get out in front of her and lead her. Repent of being passive. Move forward and lead. And one more thing I want to say about that. The union of husband and wife, the creation of a Christian family, those that are glorifying God, male and female, is to be highly respected and highly regarded. I am sick and tired of hearing, I don't want to push blame, but the older generation complain about marriage, making insulting jokes on their spouses, the unplayful kind I'm talking. It is not wrong to playfully joke with your spouse. In fact, it's interesting, Genesis 28:6, King Abimelech is looking out of his window and he sees Isaac and Rebekah laughing with one another. And then he's like, that's not his sister. That's not his sister. That's his wife. But he distinguishes that they are husband and wife based on the way that they're interacting with one another. I think that's interesting, laughing with one another. So I'm not talking about that kind. I'm talking about the things like, are you sure you want to get married? Or making jokes that slate your spouse. That has helped zero people. So older couples in the church, you have no idea how badly the younger couples in this church need to see biblical marriages being played out, and we're thankful when we do. Super thankful when we do. The other day at the hardware store, I was talking with a customer, and I do that sometimes, and we were in the screw aisle looking at screws he needed for his deck, and somehow marriage comes up, and so I asked him how long he's been married for, and he told me he'd been married for 50 years. And I was like, that's amazing. And he had a smile on his face. He said, I'd do it again tomorrow. And I needed to hear that. I'm like, that's what I need. I need to hear that, not harmful joking, not degrading this union. No, a respect, a high regard for it. One other thing. I said I was only going to add one more thing. One other thing added to that one is we should do away with unhelpful phrases such as happy wife, happy life, and things like marriage is 50-50. Happy wife, happy life is, we want wives to be happy. I'm not saying that's wrong, okay? But it implies a woman-run household where the joy of the house depends completely and solely upon one member of the house. That's wrong. That's sinful. That's not good. Greg Morse says, what is most often meant by this phrase cannot be missed. A man's life is less miserable when his woman gets her way. That's wrong. That's not right. That has been terrible marriage advice for years and years and years. Okay? And unfortunately, most people that say that are not married any longer. So insofar as it means that, that is unhelpful. Promise you. It's been unhelpful to me. Also, if a marriage is 50-50, and that means the sharing of your own God-given roles, that is also unhelpful. I'll give you an example. If you hear rustling in the kitchen two nights in a row, and the husband goes down the first night, and he makes sure that everything is safe and secure and everything's okay, the second night it happens, he does not say to his wife, I got it last night, it's your turn. No. You are the protector. You go down there. And if that's happening twice in a row, you should either see if someone's stealing from the pantry, a kid, or you should install a security system in your house. But you do not share these responsibilities. You have your responsibilities, and you give it 100%, husbands. And then wives, you have your responsibilities, and you give it 100%. None of this 50-50 garbage. That's not helpful, okay? All right. I'm going to wrap up here. Christian family is male and female coming together in a one-flesh union, and the next thing is with the purpose to multiply. The next thing Paul mentions after he talks about husbands and wives in Ephesians 5 is chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is what comes of a one-flesh union, is children. That's what comes of a one-flesh union. So children, obey your parents. This is chapter 6. You can follow along. In the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. The love between a husband and wife fills the rooms in your house with blessings called children. And let's do ourselves a favor and not call them anything other than blessings, because that's what they are. What you continuously call them and how you talk about your children plays into what they will become. Cultural ideologies against this good design would be things like abortion, which is the literal murdering of children in the womb that is absolutely despicable and wicked, terrible, sinful. Things like intentionally not multiplying to live a life of pleasure, that's a lie that has stolen joy from many households. And lastly, letting your children rule your household. Children, hear me when I say this, you are not in charge at home. I'm not just saying that to the Lewis kids. Children, you are not in charge at home. God has given you a father and a mother to provide for you, to love you, to protect you, and to teach you about Him. Obeying your parents is obeying the Lord. Paul connects that here, and he links us to the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Many children, obeying your parents, children, adds to the family. It does not take away from it. Because many children believe that obedience is drudgery and that it's something that you have to do and you hate doing, therefore you pick and choose where you will obey based on what kind of consequence you get. Obedience to your parents, as Paul says here, makes things go well with you. Obedience to the Lord by obeying your parents is your role within the house, and it's important because a Christian family cannot operate properly if that's not happening, if you are not fulfilling your role. See, there's a significant value that you bring to the household. You have a responsibility to obey the Lord just as they have a responsibility, your parents have a responsibility of obeying the Lord. And parents, specifically fathers, in verse 4 here, we are to make their role of obedience easy. If Christ's yoke that He gives to us is easy and light, then ours to our children should not be burdensome and heavy. I love this idea from a pastor named Douglas Wilson. It's hard to implement, but it's a great kind of ruling rule within the household. Give your children a world of yes and a no that won't budge. He's picking this idea up from the Garden of Eden. Eat of every tree, not that one. And do not eat of that one, right? Eat of all these trees. Give them a world of yes and a no that won't budge. Along those same lines, if you say no, give them a reason why and make sure that that reason is biblical and logical. Or biblical, which is logical, I should say. If you say no, Doug Wilson also says, the no should be followed by a better yes. I'm in agreement with that, insofar as you can. If your children say, can we watch TV, and for some reason you are saying no, do your best, if the time and opportunity allows, to follow that up with, in our house it would be something like, let's go play Nerf War outside instead, or let's go on a bike ride, or let's do this. Follow your no up with a better yes, which ultimately always means more time spent with you. So teach your children all the time. Obey Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Teach them at family Bible study. Catechize them. Show them by example. All these things. All right. I have so much more to say. I thought this was going to take me longer, but it didn't. I have so much more to say. I have a lack of time. I would love to talk to anyone about this topic. So if you have questions, to start conversations because of what was said here, please do. I would be all for that. I'm available for you. In fact, I would say that for all of your pastors here, we are always available for all of you. We love you. A Christian family is a masculine male and a feminine female coming together through covenant and consummation with the intention to multiply their love through the blessings of children to obey the Lord and glorify Him. For some reason, our world has a problem with that. So what I just laid out for you, hopefully for us, is like, yeah, makes sense. And our culture hates that. Hates it. To the degree but they come up with these harmful ideologies to destroy it and kill it and end it. Those ideologies typically end in loneliness and death. Through this institution that God has set up brings life and abundance. That is literally what happens when you come together in a marriage through covenant and consummation. Life and abundance. Baker Heights, may we stand with our Lord to show the world God's good design, and in doing so, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:32 here, we proclaim the gospel. The glorious news that God himself has sacrificially given up of his life for a people to save and sanctify them and bring them into everlasting joy. That is beautiful news. And when we obey him, we proclaim that. If you know this news, then live it out in your family. And may it be the reason that you are held together. So I hope that this is helpful. I hope we can see this definition. I think the operation is within the definition of what a Christian family does. And when we do that, we are a light to the world. We are a city on a hill. And we proclaim the excellencies of Christ as we do so. There is warmth, there is joy, there is light, there's beauty, there's good order, flourishing, blessing in God's design. And so we hold to it. We hold fast to it. We cleave to it, if you will, in order to show it and watch it grow. And watch it grow in amongst the church, which is happening. So praise God for that. Let me pray. Father, you have set up some good things for us. And through our obedience to them, you bless us. Help us to hold to these things that we see in the Word and live them out for the world to see. We need your strength. We need your grace. We need your Savior that you have sent to us to sanctify us and continually make us and conform us unto his image. So we ask this in the name of that Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.